because we are made in His image. But not only do we have a stewardship for our own selves, but according to Proverbs 24 and many other passages in the Bible, we have a responsibility and a stewardship for those that have no voice, for those who can't defend themselves, regardless of their age, whether they are in the womb or whether they are out. We, as God's people, have a responsibility and a stewardship to protect and to defend human life. We have a sacred responsibility, and that is what Sanctity of Human Life Sunday was all about. Some of you maybe didn't quite catch, as I was reading some of your responses, that short little clip that played, which was meant to just show the awesome potentiality of human life and how valuable it is. But we have a tremendous responsibility, as I said, not only for our own lives, but the lives of the unborn. You and I, any of us, these last months, these last weeks, if someone were to have come up to me or to come up to you and said, you know, what is the number one problem facing our country? If someone had come up to me and asked that question, or you, what would most of us have said? The economy. It is the economy. It is being talked about everywhere. But if some of you may be asking this morning, why would we have a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday? The answer to that question is that our enemy is so successful at blinding us to what the biggest problems are in our society, that there are times that we need to stand back and look at things from God's perspective. I want to submit to you this morning that the number one problem facing our nation is not the economy. That's what we hear in the media. That's what I would have responded to if somebody just stopped me and asked me on the street corner some weeks or days ago. But if we back up and we take a look at the world from God's perspective, I think we will see that the economy is a matter of our standard of living for us. That's what it comes down to. Whereas protecting life in the womb is not a matter of our standard of living, but it is a matter of living or dying. It's a matter of being able to live out this great potential of life that each of us have for the glory of God. I think I'm going to need to switch microphones again here, if I can manage to do that. This one's going to drive me. We're on and we're awake. So that's what this morning's message is about in the time that we have this morning, is to bring about this awareness of the greatest problem facing our nation is not the economy, but it is something much more profound. And we look at, I want to give us some perspective of what has happened. Since 1973, we'll call it 50 million abortions in the United States. To give us some perspective, in the year 2000, California's population is almost 34 million people. So we would have to add another state much larger than California and extend out into the Pacific Ocean to make room in our country for those that have been lost. The greatest problem facing our nation is not the economy, I would say. I've said here, it's not the economic recession, but life elimination. And really, to be more precise or to be more accurate, I should say the biggest problem facing our country is not the economic recession, but it is a problem of depravity. It's a problem of our souls. And because of that, one of the great consequences has been abortion. Now, we're going to open God's Word in just a minute, but before we do that, I want to pray, and before we pray, I want to say to those here who have had abortions or have encouraged an abortion or have required an abortion, the number one thing that you might need to hear this morning is that Christ Jesus loves you And not only does he love you, but that he died for that sin and for every other sin, and he rose again, and we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, no matter what our past, whatever our sin, when we come to him by faith and repentance. Amen? And so I want you to hear that loud and clear this morning before we look at God's word. Let's bow our heads and pray, ask him to speak to us today. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all that it says to us. Lord, we know that the enemy has very, very powerful techniques so that we can view our standard of living, our economy, which is a huge problem, but we can view that, God, from a lack of an eternal perspective, from a lack of a biblical perspective. And Lord, the depravity in our souls and the resulting evil that has taken place is a much bigger problem. So Lord, we pray that we would be people who can look at life and can look at the world and look at the decisions that we have in front of us from a biblical perspective. And we pray today that you would help us to do that. And God, that you would change us in Jesus' name and for his sake, I pray. Amen. Well, if you would open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We are going to look at the parable of the talents today. As you're turning there, it's on page 983. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you, behind you. You may need to pass one to somebody so that you can follow along. Page 983 in the Pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 25. And the context of Matthew chapter 25 is that the Lord Jesus will one day be coming back. And his disciples have asked, when will this happen? And he is going through a variety of responses to that question. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 of Matthew 25. This is Jesus. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, verse 19, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Now, let's pause here for just a moment. We'll come back to this parable. A parable, of course, is a simple story with a much more profound spiritual truth. It's a simple story that is meant to be taken at another level. And before we continue going on in this story, let me just kind of interpret what the different things represent in this particular story. Of course, in the story, we have a master, and that master represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The master is going on a journey, it says in verse 14, and in verse 19, it says, after a long time, he's going to come back and settle accounts. And this journey represents the Lord Jesus Christ leaving earth and him coming back. It represents the time between his first coming and his second coming, or the first coming and the rapture. So the journey is the time until the rapture. The master is Christ. The servants, we see that there are 3 of them. 1 has 5, 1 has 2, 1 has 1 talent. And the servants represent professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are each given a talent. Now, a talent was equal to 20 years' wages of a day laborer. And I'm not very good at math, so I did some computation here. And the man who was given 5 talents in our economy, if we want to say a day laborer makes $30,000 a year, we could plug in some other number. I plugged in 30,000. The man who was given 5 talents in our economy would have been given $3 million. These are huge sums of money in this story, this parable that are given to teach us a more significant spiritual truth. Well, let's come back to the story and finish it up and get the point, and then we will move on to applying it to our lives. Verse 19, let me read it again. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 24, then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ouch. Those are harsh words at the end there. Amen? Are those harsh words? Now let me say something about harsh words in the Bible, specifically these and others. Those of us who read the Bible regularly, we see lots and lots of harsh words like this. And it is not because God is seeking to condemn or judge you or me. It is actually the exact opposite. Hard words from heaven come to us so that we will have soft hearts of love and service on this planet while we live. The point of this parable is that Christ has no idle servants. And it is time to get busy serving Him and being faithful. The one person who professed to know Christ in this parable who doesn't know Christ blamed God. It's because you are such a hard master. It is because you are such a hard man, it says in verse 24. The message to us is, do not blame God. We might say, well, God hasn't given me what He has given someone else. I'm not as able to love others. I'm not as able to share the gospel as we heard some of our young people saying they did as soon as they got home from Hume Lake. I'm not quite able to do that. This parable would say to us this morning that God has given every one of us something. And I left out what the talents represent, didn't I? The talents represent our stewardship of all that God has given to us. The talents don't just represent our money. They don't just represent our spiritual gifts. They don't just represent the gospel. They represent all of those things and much more, including how we are called to be faithful, living in a society that since 1973 has killed 50 million children in the womb. We all are called to different ministries, to respond differently. The point of this parable is that God is looking for us to be faithful because He is coming back soon. And He wants us to be whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever we have been given, He wants to find us faithful in all of those things. Are you hearing this message this morning? He is calling us to faithfulness in all areas. What I want to do in just the last few minutes that we have left is talk about a faithfulness in a culture specifically relating to protecting and defending life, the sanctity of human life. So the greatest problem, according to the parable of the talents, is not the lack of opportunity, but the lack of activity. So we have these hard words in the Bible. We have this difficult parable, not to condemn us, but to call us to make certain that you and I are going to hear those words whether God calls us home or whether we live until the end and He comes back for us, that we're going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is the message of this parable. So how do we do that in a pro-life, sanctity of human life, biblical perspective? And we've already been told the number one thing that we need to do is to pray, is to be praying. We need to pray for the New Life Pregnancy Centers and those who are on the front lines. We need to pray specifically for the unborn and for pregnant mothers. Our greatest and most significant tool is prayer, and it's one that we often forget about. There are powers and principalities and battles going on in the heavenly places, and we need to pray. A second thing that we need to do is we need to pay. We need to help fund those that would seek to protect and defend those that don't have a voice. I'd like the ushers to come up again. We're not going to take another offering, but we are going to pass out right now baby bottles. Some of you are familiar with these baby bottles. We've got one sitting on our kitchen counter. And in 2007, just from collecting our change, we raised about $400. And in 2008, $1,355.50, to be precise, from just having these bottles on our counter. Now, this also ties into a ministry of prayer, because as we have one of these sitting on our counter, if you don't have a baby in your house and you've got a bottle sitting around, that catches your eye and your attention, and it reminds me to be in prayer for this particular issue. So how do we find ourselves faithful in this context that we live in America? We pray for the unborn. We pay for the unborn. We helped fund it. We adopt the unborn. We have a spirit of affirming adoption. And of course, not all of us are going to do that, but some of us, God may be calling to actually adopt someone and be a savior for that person's life. Mother Teresa said this: abortion is murder in the womb. A child is a gift of God. If you do not want him, give him to me. Give him to me. And that should be the spirit of the Church of Jesus Christ. So that any one of us here, of a friend or someone else that is pregnant, they should say, we know lots of churches where we will find someone that will take that baby and connect them to that person. We already heard a testimony about that today. We need to pray for and talk to those that are pregnant. Just a few weeks ago, I was in a restaurant with my family eating, and I had to get up and leave the table for just a moment. Wasn't away very long. And as I'm walking across the restaurant, a young person comes up to me, recognized me, knows our value of the sanctity of human life as a church. And this person says to me, I've got a problem. I have no idea what she's talking about. I'm just left my wife and kids from the table. She's whispering in my ear, I've got a problem. So, well, what's the problem? So, well, it's not my problem, actually. One of my friends is pregnant. She's not sure what she's going to do. This is just out of the blue in the restaurant as I'm walking across the restaurant. I pull out my phone, and I typed in New Life Pregnancy Center. And I got the phone number and gave her my card and wrote the number. This is someone who lives down in Roseville, Rockland area. Gave her that number. And all of us are going to have, perhaps not that experience, but we're going to have experiences with those who have been pregnant. And we need to pray for them. We need to talk with them. We need to shepherd them. Young people here today, especially high schoolers, this is going to be something that you are going to be able to do to show Christ's love to them. It is amazing the decisions that are being made in our culture today when it comes to human life in our country and in others. In Britain, more babies with Down syndrome are aborted than are allowed to be born. In America, more than 80% of the babies diagnosed prenatally with Down syndrome are aborted. This is dismaying to, among others, the American Association of People with Disabilities, whose premise is that disability is a natural part of the human experience. And what an understatement that is, that disability is a natural part of the human experience. It is amazing that we are beginning more and more to abort children based upon medical diagnoses of them being in the womb and them being special and different sort of children. Luke, you want to come on up here for just a minute, buddy? I asked Glenn and Mary Beth if we could do this. And some of you may not know that Luke has Down syndrome. And I think it was Mark. I've already cried several times as I thought about this, so I'm going to just try and make it through this. But I think it was Mark Kuntz, our elder, that was up here sharing earlier, who said, this weekend at Hume Lake, Luke Linka taught 1,000 kids how to worship Jesus Christ, how to be free, how not to be concerned about what you look like or how many zits you have. You know, Luke, you got two? Got two. I don't know how, but somehow the Lord has continued with me. I've got gray hair and zits. I get both of them at the same time. Get both of them going. Human life has an amazing potential to live for the glory of God. And I have had such a privilege getting to know Luke and seeing his heart. He has ministered to me so much, and I know that he did to so many this weekend at Hume Lake. I think I've got a couple other pictures in here, and Pastor Tony put some music to it. Take a look at Luke on the stage. He's up at Hume Lake. There he is. What happened? How'd you get thrown off that thing?
Because I like your luck.
How about a round of applause for Luke? Luke, we love you, man. We're so glad that you're here. We love you. Human life is to be cherished. It is to be celebrated. And it is our responsibility as God's people to be found faithful in seeking to defend human life whenever, wherever, however we can. Just a couple more points and we'll be done. We need to pray for and talk to those who are pregnant, who are increasingly aborting because of convenience and also aborting because of Down syndrome. Another point, another thing that we need to do is we need to pray for and write to our president, who is President Obama, who, as you know, is not a pro-life president. He was asked during the campaign by Rick Warren at the Saddleback Forum on the Presidency, which was a great thing to happen down south. He was asked this question: at what point does a baby get human rights in your view? Our now President Obama, at that time candidate Obama, said, well, I think that whether you're looking at it from a theological perspective or a scientific perspective, answering that question with specificity, you know, is above my pay grade. And what we need to do is pray that his pay grade goes up. Amen? That should be our specific prayer, one of our prayers for protecting the unborn, that our president's pay grade would go up, that he would understand the truth. I think in his heart he is wrestling with this. I've read a lot. I'm not going to go into it. We need to finish up this morning. He has blogged about this. Our president has. And I think he is struggling with this issue. He has pro-life people around him. And we need to pray that he would have the same view that we see throughout the Bible. We see the psalmist who writes, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Throughout the scriptures, we see the affirmation of life beginning at the moment of conception. We need to pray for him. Another point, we need to visit the forgotten generation. And I'm shifting now. We not only need to champion life in its earliest stages, but we also need to be champions and defenders and affirmations of life in its last years. We're all headed there ourselves. And I'm so excited about the ministry that is taking off here. One person writes this, 85% of the residents of skilled care centers never have visitors, not from family, from friends, from clergy, or anyone from a church. I'm shifting to the end of life now. We need to be the kind of people that affirm the purpose and value of living life for the glory of God, even in your last years. I'm very excited about Pastor Tony and those who are going to be involved in the ministry to the skilled care centers, the retirement home in Auburn that we're going to be going to. And lastly, but certainly not least, actually the most important, is that we share the gospel. How are we going to see a transformation that was spoken about earlier, where we would one day have a culture where killing babies in the womb would be unthinkable? The primary way that is going to happen is by Jesus Christ penetrating the lives and hearts of people. We need to share the gospel that Christ died for sinners, that he rose again, and that there is life, and it is abundant, and it is eternal in him and him alone. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for the gifts that you've given us, for the life that you have given to each one of us. We thank you specifically, God, for the life of Luke Linka. We thank you, God, for the eternal life that has been had by several and the miracle of regeneration that has taken place at Hume Lake with several of from our group and many, many more from other churches and other groups this weekend. Lord, we pray as we think back to this parable that we would be faithful with what you have given us, with our time, with our talent, with our treasure, with our resources, and with this great, great evil that is going on in our society. God, that if you should return, if the rapture should happen today, should you call us home today, God, that we would be found faithful with all that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. And we pray, God, that we would be hearing those words soon. Well done, good and faithful servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And
Well, this has been an awesome service. My heart has been blessed. I know you have been too, and I trust the Lord's has been blessed in our service as well. I want to tell you that in our elders' retreat yesterday, we discussed the matter of invitations at the end of services and so forth. We know that many from time to time are wrestling with issues in your heart, decisions that you are having to make, perhaps that most important decision of putting your faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And though we probably will not be giving a decision at the end of every service, what we do want to do is our elders are going to be meeting over in the prayer room, and we want to meet with anyone who would like to have prayer with us, like to discuss anything that's on your heart. And today we're going to have, I think, Linda McGillicuddy join us there, because she's had some experience and training in terms of crisis pregnancies and so forth. And if any of you would like to come and talk with her and pray with her, she's willing and ready for you to do that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so grateful for the way your Spirit has been working these last few days. So thankful for our young people, and particularly those who have made the decision to trust you and to follow you. We pray for their steadiness in this, that you would keep them close to yourself and help them as they continue on when they face the tough decisions, the hard times that are undoubtedly ahead for them. We thank you for all of our sponsors, for the youth that work with them. We pray that your blessing will be on them and help them to lead them closer to you each day. We thank you for the emphasis on new life, preserving of life. Thank you for those who have been helped in their decisions regarding keeping or aborting a baby. We pray that you would speak to our own hearts and help us to know what our place should be in all of this, as Mike has outlined it for us this morning. To pray and to pay and to adopt and to do everything we can to meet this problem that faces us in our country. So we recommit ourselves to you just now as we close our service. And it is our prayer that if there is one here that is struggling and facing decisions in their own personal life, that they'll take the moment to come and let us talk with them and pray with them before they leave today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.